y'all want to go ahead and get turned in your Bibles to Matthew 18, we'll be looking at verses 21 to 35 today. I'm going to endeavor to do a little bit of show and tell to put things in perspective. Things will become clear here momentarily, I hope. All right, so we'll be closing out, at least endeavoring to anyway, Matthew 18 today. I guess I always find it interesting how God puts things together. We see the chapter beginning with the disciples arguing about who will be the greatest. Jesus then very, I guess, indirectly at the beginning here, pointing out to the sin and wrong thinking of even that question to begin with, that leads us into a discussion of what do we do when our brother sins, and we followed that process last week, and then lastly that brings us to this last section that talks about forgiveness in particular. Yeah, Carrie does have it up here, so if you would like to follow along on the board, you can. But two passages, starting verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Then his fellow slaves saw what happened. They were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So I trust this is a passage that you are somewhat familiar with. I've got a couple of slides here as we move forward, just looking at the context a little bit as we get started here. You know, the first thing, and I go to my trusty Wikipedia, and I tried to search this out in Scripture even to try to understand it better. And in the end, you almost have to look at extra biblical resources to look at this. But they're pretty consistent. A talent was a measure of weight. As you can see up there, it's between 57 and 30 and 71 pounds in something that means something to us. And you can see listed here, there's the Greek or the Attic talent, the Roman talent, Egyptian talent, the Babylonian talent. They're all pretty consistent. And I guess as you might expect, you know, slightly different systems of weights and measures in different countries. on the way they did it. We even struggle today on coming up with an exact weight. We have standards and we try to do things. But it looks like they're, in the whole scheme of things, I'd argue pretty consistent, you know, anywhere between 26 and 30 kilograms. And in one reference, it was the mass of water to fill an amphora, which I don't really know what that is, but it was basically a 1 cubic foot. And being a good engineer, I happen to know that there are 62.4 pounds in a cubic foot of water. Now, I guess they would have a scale, and they would probably put this amphora on the one side of the scale, fill it with water, and that would be your reference to what you were weighing against. And then I would assume they would put a measure of metal in some form or fashion on the other side of the scale. And then that would be a talent. And it's pretty consistent with the numbers that you see here. It's probably worth mentioning that in the area where the Israelis were, the Babylonians, the Sumerians, and the Hebrews all divided the talent into 60 mina. And then a mina was then divided again into 60 shekels. That's a term that you've probably read in your reading in the Old Testament. And accurately, about one shekel was 3.5 denarii. And you go through this, the history. At one point, it was rounded up to be 4 denarii were in one shekel, which was the term the Hebrews used in their measure versus the Greeks and the Romans tend to use denarii. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So look at a little bit in the Old Testament. I think it's worth looking a little bit. And if you remember in your building of the tabernacle, there were various elements, and they would use different amounts of silver and gold in the, and if you go look in Exodus, and I give you the references there, but they used talents of gold and silver in the building. Some of the silver couplings that went over the rods that would hold up the tent, they would have a talent of silver in those. 60 pounds of silver would make one of these things that would go over the end. In 2 Samuel, David was going out into the sons of Ammon, and they defeated one king named Rabbah. David put his crown on his head, David's head, and the crown weighed a talent. Just very opulent. You know, imagine putting, 60-pound crown on your head of metal. It's hard to envision. Solomon, he was paid 666 talents a year, not counting other stuff that was brought to him by others. So the taxes applied on Israel, and this was talents of gold, A lot of gold, the Solomon. You see another example of a talent of lead in Zechariah. You obviously have the parable of the talents, the 1, the 2, and the 5. We won't talk about that today, but it's interesting to think about that some. And then maybe the last thing in Revelation 16:21, in the destruction that comes, the hailstones will weigh a talent. A golf ball size of hail, it does great damage to roofs and cars. Can you imagine a 65-pound ball of hail falling on people? Not be good. Go ahead to the next slide. So if we make some assumptions here, again, to give some balance, if we assume it's a silver talent, which we're not really told in this passage, was it a silver talent, a gold talent, a lead talent? We don't know. He owed a talent. And if we assume a light talent, I didn't go through that, but there was the light talent and the heavy talent. A light talent was 60 pounds, 30 kilograms, and a heavy talent was double that. So it could have been more if it was a heavy talent. We'll go with the light one. And then you just start doing some math here. I'll let you read through some of the data. You could do method one where you take it to a denarii. So a talent would be 14,400 denarii. If a denarii is a day's wage, so depending on how you define that, if we just say a day's wage is $50 a day, I'm doing kind of loose math here, right? $7 an hour times 8 hours, that's $56, I round it down. That's $720,000 a talent. Or you could do a little bit more conservative way, which I think is probably a little bit better, honestly. If we go to the value of the silver, in today's numbers, you got $14 an ounce. You just do the math out, then it's $15,000 a talent. So in the end, a 10,000 talents would be between 140 million and $7.2 billion in today's numbers. It's just a huge, huge number. Then go to the next one. So as a comparison, the one slave owned 144 million denarii, okay, versus the 100 denarii on the other servant. I try to give that a little picture. And then last but not least, I have, you know, this would be half of a talent. Okay? This is, two of these would make a talent. And basically, a denarii is about the same as a quarter. So this is 2.5 rolls of quarters. Okay? One denarii would be one quarter. So you have one servant that had 100 quarters was over versus the other guy had 10,000 talents. Now, it's still hard to put it in contrast. So I did a little bit of math. This building is a 40 by 60 building. Okay? 20,000 of these is what he owed. Okay? If you laid these out on the floor, it would be a building, well, a floor twice and 10% bigger than this entire building. 20,000 set together on the floor. Just to give you a flavor for how much the one servant owed, 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. Huge, huge difference. So that's a little bit of background to hopefully give you some basic understanding of the values here. Lots of different ways to do it. Let's pray as we actually begin to look at the word here. Father, we do come before you. We do ask that you would guide us into your word, that you would teach us as we have need. That we would take to heart the teaching that Jesus has. That we might truly understand how much we need to forgive our own brothers. All right, so now back to the text. All that was intro. Just to kind of set the stage here. So Peter, after we've had this dialogue regarding who's the greatest and how do we deal with sin when your brother sins against you, and then Peter asks maybe a logical question, you know, if your brother keeps sinning and having the same sin, how many times do we forgive him? And Peter asks, and what you would assume is a large number, he says, do we forgive him up to 7 times? You know, and we know that this is big because he asked a big number. It's not that we forgive him of that same sin once or twice, but for 7 times. And we don't know exactly where that comes from. It could be a reference to Proverbs 24:16, which talks a righteous man, he may fall up to 7 times. Okay, maybe Peter is giving some reference to, you know, a righteous man might fall 7 times. And you see later in Amos chapter 2, verse 1, God is talking about the transgressions of Moab. And because of their 3 and 4 transgressions, they will no longer be forgiven. They will be judged for their sin up to 3 or 4. So Peter picks this number, what he thinks of as a big number, up to 7 times. If your brother sins against you 7 times, and then Jesus responds to that question, no, not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And that is a literal reading, but you go and look, it could be up to 77 times 7. It's just a huge, huge number. And Jesus is trying to give contrast. You can't count. I mean, you're going to go kill a few people. Okay, that's once. Okay, that's twice. Okay. No, this is 70 times, 500 times. You're going to kill a sheep. It would take you a long time to record the same sin of your brother against you than up to 70 times 7. It basically, we're to forgive our brothers. That's the simple thing that Jesus is teaching here. Doesn't matter. If they come to you and ask for forgiveness, even though they've done it 1,000 times before, you forgive them. And why? So then Jesus then gives, as he often does, he gives a parable. He gives a simple parable. And he starts with, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. And he gives some reference to a king. Now, I'll use complicated language here. Matthew Henry likes to say the parable represents the kingdom of heaven, that is the church, and the administration of the gospel dispensation in it. You like that? I always say more simply, we see God as the king that's referenced here. And the slaves that the king is dealing with, these that have debts owed to the king, are men. They're us. So we see the kingdom of heaven is described as a king with slaves, as is God with us men, quite simply. And these debts that men owe are their sins, quite simply, that we see that. And you know that very, very clearly as you skip down to the end, verse 35, right? My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. This is fairly clear teaching, as Jesus did. Now, obviously, he is speaking to the disciples, the 12. And as he does in other places, he didn't veil what his teaching was. But he gives a fairly simple teaching. And we probably see three main things, I guess, to start with. Quite simply, we see God's forgiveness. We see man's bad actions, unforgiveness towards men. And then we see God's penalty for those who do not have God's forgiveness in the end. Those are the three things we see in this passage that I will endeavor to give a little bit more comments on. So as first looking at God's mercy, his clemency, the forgiveness God has, you know, as a comment, every man's sin is a debt to God. And in the contrast of the 10,000 talents, again, keep in mind, this is the way heaven is, right? We owe a debt to God for every sin we commit. And God has an accounting of those debts. Okay, it's not said specifically here, but we say kingdom. And if you go back to a one that was owed 10,000, maybe the idea here is not everybody owes the same amount of debt. But there's an accounting that has to be made for every sin. And in this example, we see one who owed a great sin. You know, I guess I didn't talk about it so much. I think it was on the slide, right? If a day's wage is a denarii, then one talent is 39 years of daily wages. Okay, so this would be equivalent to 390,000 days, is another way to think about it. If we look at our sin, it is so great. That's the simple point that's being made here. It's a number beyond belief. Unbelievable. And this debt of sin is so great. We can't pay. And it goes on. He owes this 10,000 talents. And in verse 25, it makes clear he cannot repay it. He has no means to repay that money. No means. Absolutely no way. And he humbles himself before God as anybody who has a sin that they can't pay, as what they should do. And he does what? What's he doing? He prostrates himself. Have patience with me and I'll repay. How is he going to pay that back? Can we pay back the debt of sin that we owe? It's not possible. And as maybe we are wont to do, we beg God for mercy and in some way we'll pay it back. And I think you see the folly of some of this. You can't live right enough to ever pay back the debt of the weight of debt we owe. But you know, you see here the Lord in verse 27, he feels compassion. He releases him and forgives the debt. That's the only way we can ever be made right with God, see if he forgives that debt that we owe. And obviously we do have a Savior in Jesus that took our place, that took the burden of sin. If we have followed Christ, he asks for patience, He'll pay it all, and it's great folly. In Micah 6:7, there's talks about man would give their firstborn for their transgression, and men try to establish their own righteousness. We read about that in Romans 10. We can't do it. It's impossible. And yet God has mercy and gives forgiveness to those who humble themselves. If we come before God and humble ourselves, He'll forgive our sins. We see that in the rest of Scripture. We see that example here. So we see the servant who is forgiven an unbelievable debt. Again, keep in mind, 20,000 of these in gold, silver, doesn't really matter. Huge amount of money. He's forgiven. And he goes and finds a servant that he owes 100 denarii. It's not an insignificant amount. It's 100 days' wages at this time. You know, what if somebody owed you 100 days' wages? You might want that money. But the idea here, right, is we're contrasting our sins against God versus the sins man has. Even when men sins against us grossly, it is so minor compared to our sin against God. It's nothing. And yet with this minor sin, what's he do? We watched a little video some time ago where kids talked about this parable and acted it out in voices, and it's very, very silly. But you see that in verses, the king, did the king grab this servant by the throat and choke him? No, but this servant does. He grabs him by the throat, starts choking him. Pay back what you owe. And this servant does the exact same thing that the servant you find choking him does. He becomes very submissive. He falls to the ground, almost a position of worship. Slave to slave here, begs him. Same exact thing that he had done before the king. And yet, the servant is hardened, and he throws him into prison until he can pay back what's owed. And I would argue that probably be a long time. How quickly you can work to serve off your time in prison, but I suspect you don't get a day's wage for every day you're in prison. It's probably longer. And as others are wont to do, you see what happens. The fellow servants, I count this to the fellow believers lifting up in prayer to God. You see that in Exodus, right? As they suffered under the yoke of the Egyptians, and the Hebrews finally reached the point where they prayed and sought God's face. And what's God? I've heard them. That's what he speaks to Moses later. You know, the same thing here. These servants see the injustice that has occurred, and we're able to recognize injustice. And goes and tells the master. I guess I'm mindful, and as I read, not they don't talk about this a lot, but this again shows you the power of prayer. As we reach it to God and we see things, we should go before God. He'll take action. And we see that here. The fellow slaves, verse 31, they were deeply grieved and came and reported everything they had to the Lord. And now we see this Lord who earlier has sought to have an accounting of what is owed him, and this servant, he is much different. Verse 34, he is angry. And you can see some idea of the anger before what was going to happen. He owed him 10,000 talents. He was going to sell him, his wife, his kids, everything he had into slavery. Take everything he had and basically put him at the bottom of the slave pole, right? He has nothing. But now, in contrast, after he is angry, he hands him over to the torturers. Now, I couldn't find any reference of what appropriate torture would be for any amount of money owed, but if you have this insurmountable debt, how do you pay back? How would you ever pay back? I think that's why you see the idea when hell is described. It's this pit of darkness that goes on, is unending forever. We can't repay the debt we have to God. We have to be under His mercy and forgiveness. We need to find ourselves in the first position of the slave and not the second. The second is a place that none of us want to be. And then the last reminder that we see here, verse 35, Jesus has gone through all this trouble to give them a parable, to lay this picture of the debt men owe to God versus the debt other men have to men. My Father will do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother. And even more, we must forgive from our heart, it says. We have to be like the Father, which is so difficult, right? We have to seek to be forgiving. We truly can be like the Father says in other places, right? Where it's as far as the east is from the west, God places these things. We need to forgive. And 70 times, 7 times, we need to have this air of forgiveness. There's nothing our fellow man can do to us that is more than the debt we have to God. And I think I just want to be a little bit careful here. It's not that there can't be judgment. We see men have a duty to have good judges, but there can and should be mercy applied. Turn over to James. I jumped around different passages, but James chapter 2. I hate to read just verse 13, so I'm going to go back and read starting in verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he said, do not commit murder, also said, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. This verse 13, this is the one I want. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I often think of the passage we sometimes sing, Micah 6, right? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. I can't speak for you, but there are times I get bowed up. I get mad at what people do. And I sometimes have to remind myself. Oftentimes, these are people doing things to me that don't even claim to be believers. We should never expect them to do these things. But, you know, God has shown me and you such great mercy. Should not we? We've had some problems in my immediate family, and I don't even know the source of the problem, but my brother took an offense for something my parents did, and for the last 10 years, they have not talked at all. Much to my grief, I can't even get my brother to tell me what the offense was. I know the general gist of what the offense is. But in the end, as much as I can tell, it's a minor thing. But both sides, my brother and my parents, have gotten so been out of shape. I could tell you more, but it's just amazing to me. I'll give you another example. My wife's aunt, and again, there are some real hurts that have occurred in the family. But this is my wife's mothers and sisters, sisters and brothers, so her aunts and uncles. None of them talk to each other at all. A couple of them claim to be Christians. And like I said, there was some real hurt. But how much should we be forgiven? You know, I should tell you those two examples as we could all get there pretty easy. And if we're not, it's only by the grace of God. It really is. And again, the point of all that is to keep in mind, we owe God such a great debt. And if you have humbled yourself and come before God, He has forgiven you that debt. That's the point we see. And these small debts that man owes us, they're nothing in contrast. May we not be found to be like these who are unforgiving toward our brother. Not that we shouldn't call them out when they do wrong, but if they come to us and ask for forgiveness, we should forgive them. That's the point. Are we able to do that? If you're not, you need to look within your own heart and think about what God and be reminded what God's done for you. And again, I go back to Misa. He has told you, oh man. And I often think of that verse from time to time. How difficult that is. To love mercy, walk humbly, do justly. It's so simple things to say. Really hard to do. And we can only do those as we are mindful of what God's done for us. I really do believe that's the case. What has God forgiven you? I hope you've gotten some small piece of that today. And maybe if God's been dealing with your heart some, that you truly could forgive your brother. That's the point here. We got to be ones who are forgivers. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.